Father, we just invite your Holy Spirit presence to be with us. We just rejoice in the way in which these words from this song that Jonathan just sang resonate in our spirit and remind us that there are issues and there are areas of our lives that we have no ability on our own to bring life to. But tonight we open ourselves to you, and we pray for your presence and your power and a deepened understanding of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we begin a journey on the topic, living without fear of our dark side. If only I did not love so much. Last evening, if we read between the lines of our topic of the fear of exposure, most of us will have left here with a sense that we do have a dark side. There are some things in there that just hadn't ought to be. And these are not things that are external things that can just be picked up and left at home, you know. You forget your cell phone, you forget your credit card when you drive away. No, these things kind of stick to us. They adhere to us. They are a fundamental part of us. Like I've used the illustration, you know, this Bible was in my hand. I have this Bible, and I can put it down there. I have this pointer. I have it, and I can put it there. But I also have blue eyes, and I have big eyes. And I can leave the Bible in the pointer, but I can't go anywhere without my eyes. And I can't go anywhere without my eyes being blue, because they are blue. That's just the way it is. And so with our human nature, and so with our weaknesses and our frailties, were it not for the grace of God, we'd all be in big trouble. Well, let's connect our fear, this topic of fear, with the question of moral life. If we do, in fact, live in a culture of fear, what does all this fear do to us? That's question number one. Second question is what kind of people do we become if we are fed a steady diet of dread? Now, you can be fed a steady diet of dread as a Christian, a steady diet of dread as a parent, a steady diet of dread as a citizen in the United States, a steady diet of dread as someone just trying to eke out economic existence in the United States. All right? And if we have a steady diet of dread, all these things that we can be fearful about, what does it do to us? What kind of people do we become? And how does fear affect our moral lives? Now, we've suggested different things. We've kind of hinted at these over the last couple of evenings, because you can't talk about any one area of fear without touching on this issue here. I'll just remind you of an earlier discussion that fear is emotional, and fear is also existential, and fear is also ethical. Now, when we say fear is emotional, that has to do with your passions, your energies, your responses to certain things. And our emotions are in no way morally neutral. You know, when we respond to things that we hear, you know, we respond in anger or we respond in support. And so our emotions are morally laden. And if we don't respond certain ways, there's something wrong with us. And if we over-respond, it says something about us. Fear is existential, and we'll be talking about that in a couple of evenings when we talk about the fear of meaninglessness and the fear of death. These are existential matters. You know, who am I? Why am I here? And who's going to remember me when I'm gone? And what's who am I in the scale of the flow of life. And tonight, fear is ethical. It touches on moral life in incredible ways. Fear itself is not evil. All right? We need to get that clear. Fear itself is not evil. It is not wrong to fear, but it is what we do with our fears and what we let our fears do to us that become a moral matter. Nothing wrong with being fearful that certain issues will take place in the workplace. You know, they may be grounded fears, they may be good fears, but how you relate to that, there may be certain issues or fears revolving around parenting. What you do about those things, those real valid fears, is another matter. All right? This is what we're talking about. Now, Martin Niemöller was a Lutheran pastor who courageously opposed Adolf Hitler. Yes, praise the Lord. He opposed Adolf Hitler back in 1933 and forward when most of the Christians in Germany at the time were in support of the positive things that Hitler's leadership had brought to the German people. Financial stability, vehicles to drive in, food and jobs and all kinds of things. So there was a lot of early positive dynamics about the leadership of Hitler that was received in a broad way by individuals. And the church, Lutheran church, was largely supportive. But not everybody. And Niemöller was one who was not. Niemöller was invited to a meeting. He was just a young pastor at the time. He was invited to a meeting where Hitler was present, and he heard Hitler speak and so forth, and he went home. And his wife said, "Well, tell me about Herr Hitler." And his response was, "Well, I sense that Herr Hitler is a man consumed with a lot of fears." That was his read of Hitler. Long before things really started falling apart. And you think of that era, the whole Nazi mentality and communique and so forth revolved around fear of certain people groups and fear of purity and fear of economic problems and so forth. And you know, communism revolves around fear, or revolved around fear. And here in the United States, we even had our own version of that, where there was a communist behind every corner, you know. And we went through a dark period, okay, where fear was talked about by politicians and so forth. And this paranoia, okay, plays out in behaviors and decisions on a political level, national level, personal level. Niemöller is the one who came up with this historic statement. And this is a version of it. This is a memorial to him. It says, "First, they came for the socialists." Now, Niemöller says, "I was nervous. I felt bad. I mean, this was frightening. And first they came for the socialists, but I didn't speak out because I was not a socialist. I didn't like what was happening, but I wasn't part of that group. And then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak out because I was not a trade unionist." You know, his fears were stirred, but not significantly. "Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I wasn't a Jew. And why should I speak up? I mean, that would get me in trouble. And I'm not a Jew, so why should that bother me? But yet it does bother me. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." Very famous statement by him. The bottom line is that people do bad things, not so much because they are evil, but because they are fearful. This is the reality of the 20th century. So many things took place in World War I, World War II, especially because of fear. And a lot of people who were good people and considered themselves good people until the day that they died did some horrible things during the war. And it still happens in the wars and the political situations that have unfolded in our world since that. Fear can certainly create the opportunity and apparent justification for evil. This is one of the things that we learned from the 20th century. But we must not have learned them well enough, because here we are in the 21st century, still driven by fear. And our fears are creating all kinds of behaviors that we feel uncomfortable about. So we criticize our government, and rightly so on some matters. We criticize one another. We criticize other governments. And we get in arguments among ourselves over some of these matters. Fear is a moral issue insofar as it shapes the kind of people that we become. And the kind of people we become has a lot to do with how we see the world around us. And you heard me say the other evening that 9/11 kind of shaped our sense of reality. It gave us a sense of vulnerability, and it also gave us a sense of revenge and the desire to reach out and do something about the world around us. Now, our president, and this is not a political statement, this is a statement of fact, okay? He linked the public fear surrounding 9/11 to Saddam Hussein. In doing so, President Bush was able to garner public support for transferring our generalized fear of terror to a specific enemy, and so our war in Iraq. They are linked. The general fear of terror, the picture of the world and how it's painted, all right? And George Bush, in speaking to the nation with regard to the new national security things that were being established, he says, our security will require all Americans to be forward-looking and resolute, to be ready for preemptive action, right, when necessary to defend our liberty and to defend our lives. And this is the area right here, preemptive action, that is being morally debated right now. And this comes down to how fear, you see, affects us. You've heard the saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, the preemption basically says, do it to others before they do it to you. In a nutshell, that's the ethic. Okay? And when our ethic, when our broad morality, our frame of reference as a world revolves around security, well then, these kinds of things will drive us. And it will affect freedoms. It will affect behaviors. Fear is a moral issue insofar as it shapes the kind of people that we become. And what these things do for us. Fear creates suspicion. We've become suspicious since 9/11. But when you're fearful, you're suspicious. You are not as open. You're not you don't show hospitality. You're not as free with people. You stand at a distance. Fear, okay? And our culture has created a distance among human beings. And that revolves around in its basic parameters as one of fear. Also preemption. We've talked about that. Do to others before they do it to you. And accumulation. And that has to do with money. It has to do with things, consumerism and so forth. If I have the right amount of assets, I'm fine. Okay? And in order to protect my assets, I keep my assets. And so fear keeps me from being a good steward. Fear keeps me from sharing. Fear keeps me from being generous with what has been given to me. Because I'm afraid I will not have what I need to be secure or to care for my family or whatever. Now, you have to remember that there's a balance in some of these things. All right, I need to look out for my family. I need to look out for my future. But am I driven by fear by that? But fear is one of the biggest things that keeps the people of God from being generous, both to their community that hurts and a church in great need. Fear is a powerful thing, and fear is a dangerous thing. You know, when you start researching a topic, you stumble upon all kinds of things that you didn't know was out there. And I didn't realize that Bruce Springsteen, you know, this big rocker, he's come out with a CD called Devils in Dust. All right? Now, I've not listened to it. I've looked at a few of the lyrics, but this CD, Devils in Dust, revolves around some of the fears of life and what fear can do. Fear is a powerful thing. Fear is a dangerous thing. Let's just read some of the words, okay? In the song, Devils and Dust, he basically pictures a U.S. soldier in Iraq at a checkpoint. And he's going through the existential issues that a soldier will have trying to keep security in a volatile place that knows no loyalties. And anybody can be your enemy. The person who smiles at you today and gives you a piece of bread today can plant the bomb that will blow you to hell tomorrow. Or they will shoot you in the back tonight. All right? So I got my finger on the trigger, but I don't know who to trust when I look into your face. Evidently, I didn't pull that down far enough. I got God on my side. I'm just trying to survive. What if what you do to survive kills the things that you love? All right? And then there's the refrain, fear is a powerful thing. It can turn your heart black. It can take your God-filled soul and fill it with devils and dust. I didn't pull the thing down long enough for you to see it. So there you have contemporary music that revolves around how fear can fill your soul with devils and dust. Suspicion. Now, Star Wars is a parable of love and fear. Did you know that? Now, I've never seen the Star Wars trilogy. I had my sons beg me to see it. And when I finally said, all right, let's go rent them and see them, they weren't interested anymore. And so that was good, all right? But in my journey, in my study, I began to realize that, you know, culture talks about these things in some profound ways. You know, this battle between good and evil that we've read about, heard about, that's become a tradition and woven through the dialogue, the contemporary journalistic dialogue. Everybody refers to the Star Wars reality. But I didn't realize until I started digging around that Star Wars really has to do with love and fear. And it's interesting how it goes, okay? In the first episode that just launches it all, and by the way, it says every story has a beginning. Every story has a beginning. So how does the Star Wars begin? Well, it begins way back somewhere, and there's a dialogue in that way back somewhere between a character by the name of Yoda and the main character, who turns out to be a bad person in the journey of the six episodes. And it revolves around his fears. He's afraid that he will lose his mother. And after he loses his mother, then he becomes very fearful that he will lose his wife. And so he's asked in a bit of dialogue, or told, fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. I sense much fear in you. Skywalker is told, I sense much fear in you. And so the story unfolds. And because of fears, he does absorb the dark side of life. And in the story of Star Wars, there are these Jedi. And the Jedi have trained themselves not to love anything. Because if you love anything, it will take you down. Love is the path to evil. Interesting. Interesting dialogue. We fear because it threatens the things that we love. Right? It threatens our family. It threatens our friends. It threatens the community. Peace, status, financial security. It threatens even our lives. These are things that we love. These are things that matter to us. And we would have no fear if we didn't love. In fact, we are all familiar with the Brothers Grimm and their fairy tales that they told. But, you know, there's one story about this little boy who was not afraid of anything. He didn't know how to shudder. Maybe you remember the story. He didn't know how to shudder. And so his dad said, I'm tired of you not being afraid of anything. So he sent him out into the world to learn how to be afraid. And so the whole long story is he goes through all of life and he's not afraid of anything. And because he's not afraid of anything, he does a whole lot of bad things. And it's a story, ultimately, that says, but if you don't love anything, you're not going to be afraid of anything. If you don't love your life, you're not going to be afraid of it. If you don't love your wife, you're not going to miss her if she goes. You know? If you don't love money, so what? If you don't love your clothes, what difference does it make whether you have rags or not? If you don't love status, big deal. Okay, I'll be the garbage collector, you know, or the cleaner. If I don't love certain things, then I'm not going to feel bad if they're gone. Are you with me? See, love and fear connect. Fear is the shadow of love. The more you love something, and the more you're absorbed by that love, the greater potential of fear taking that very love, that very affection, and turning it and twisting it into something that will bring out your darkest side. This is what Star Wars is all about. The Jedi continually saying, don't love anything. Don't love anything, all right? The only secure way to avoid fear then is to love less or love not at all. Love less or don't love at all. It's the only way not to fear. If you love somebody, you're going to be afraid that they die. But if you don't love them, big deal. Let them go. The only sure way to avoid fear is to love less or not at all. Love contains the seeds of fresh sorrow, Augustine said back in the 5th century. Augustine buried a friend, a very close friend. And for a period of time, he was plunged into darkness and he struggled over and over with the reality of grief, and everything he saw around him was death. And since he lost his best friend, he could only think that anything else that was of value to him was going to go down the tubes too. And so he writes, love contains the seeds of fresh sorrow. If I love, then there will be the potential of me having pain somewhere down the line. Let's just look at a larger picture. Lucifer was fearful in paradise. Eve was fearful in Eden. Adam was fearful in Eden. Adam was fearful that he would lose Eve. Eve was fearful that she would not be able to understand and know everything that was important like God. And Lucifer was fearful that he would not get the credit due to him for being as powerful and glorious a leader as he was. So fear has motivated all kinds of things from long time past. In the book of Revelation, and this is what we're studying, the book of Revelation tells us that there are some individuals that they loved not their lives even when faced with death. They didn't love their lives even when they're faced with death. See, now you put the two together, okay? Love, okay? If you love something, it's going to determine your behavior. And here are some individuals that don't love the most basic thing that every one of us sitting here tonight have, and that is life. Your life. And how important is your life to you? Now, some of you will remember the story in Genesis about Abraham. Abraham traveled down into Egypt, and he had this gorgeous wife. And you know, Abraham was monogamous. Abraham and Sarah were just the only two for a long period of time until they got frustrated over not having a kid, and then Hagar came into the picture, and then it just became a big mess. But Sarah was a beautiful woman. And Abraham, he goes down into Egypt and he says to himself, "Hey, my life is at risk." So he tells Sarah, "Hey, look, just tell everybody that you're my sister." Now, she kind of was, but just tell them that you're my sister. So, life was very important to Abraham. So much so that he was willing to lie in order to preserve his life. He was willing to put his wife's sexual integrity at risk in order to preserve his life. You get the point. Are you with me? All right? And by the way, the Bible tells us that Abraham got a lot of money out of this too. Because when Pharaoh took Sarah into his palace, there was an exchange of goods. So Abraham got rich over this deal. So as the story unfolds, God turns the story on its head by confronting Abraham through Pharaoh. And basically God was saying to Abraham, "You know, Abraham, life is not the ultimate value. There are some more important things than life itself. One of those is truthfulness. Truthfulness is more important than life. And secondly, your wife's sexual integrity and the integrity of your marriage is more important than life itself." When you come to the book of Revelation, we find that there are individuals who love certain things more than other things. And because they love certain things more than other things, their lives are thrown into dysfunction and chaos, and their lives are thrown into immoral activity and rebellion against God because they love certain things more than other things. But then we read about individuals who don't love even their lives when faced with death because their love, the priorities of their life, is significantly even greater than life itself. Right? In the book of Revelation, fear brings out the dark side of individuals within the seven churches. All you have to do is read the seven churches, know a little bit about the history of those seven churches, and realize, like at the church of Thyatira or the church of Pergamum, you had trade guilds, you had the marketplace, and individuals would not be allowed to set up a shop and to do business unless they were part of the union. All right? Trade guild, union back in those days, all right? If you were part of the union, you could set up shop. You could buy and sell in the marketplace. And to be part of the trade guild, to be part of the union, you had to participate in their regular meetings. Their regular meetings included worshiping idols. And their regular meetings included drunken orgies and a lot of sexual activity. And if you wanted to stay in business, this is what you did. So you have a woman by the name of Jezebel, a very charismatic, very powerful woman in the church of Thyatira. And she says, you know, it is important to do business, and it is important to feed our family, and it is important to have our shops open. And you know, if you just participate in these union events, you just go and do it. But you know, you're really a Christian, and this is not who you really are, but this is how you stay in business. All you have to do is read through the seven churches, and you will find the dark side of individuals coming out in order to preserve the ability to buy or sell, or to resist arrest. The church at Smyrna, Jesus says, don't fear what you're about to suffer. You know, the devil is about to have some of you thrown into prison, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. And then Jesus says, do not fear what you're going to experience. Be faithful unto death. Right? So death is even on the horizon. And that's a scary thing. Losing your house, having people talking about you behind your back, that's what you read in the church at Smyrna. These are scary things. You love your reputation. You love your standing in society, in the community. You want people to say good things about you. And so the dark side is brought out by the reality of life in the seven churches. In the book of Revelation, fear brings out the dark side of individuals living under the pressures of the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth, so that they will not lose their life or their ability to buy and sell. And we all know about the mark of the beast. I can still remember an evangelistic series I held some time ago, and I had a gentleman come to me every night, and he said to me, when are you going to talk about the mark of the beast? And every night he'd come to me, okay? And this was a 29-night series, right? And for the first 16 nights or so, he came to me every night, when are you going to talk about the mark of the beast? You see, that was on his mind. Most of us know that the issue revolving around the mark of the beast is one of buying and selling and one of preserving life. There's a death penalty put on those who don't worship the beast and his image. And only those who worship the beast in his image are allowed to buy and sell. Now, buying and selling is an important thing. It's an important value in the book of Revelation. That's what Revelation 18 is all about. It's all about buying and selling. And if buying and selling is important to you, if that is a big value in your priority system, then when the going gets rough, you're going to buy and sell. And that might mean some compromise, right? Fear threatens to bring the dark side out of anyone who would follow Christ, because it opens the way for moral compromise and turning from the witness of Jesus, from Jesus himself. Revelation 12:17, the dragon is angry with the woman and goes off to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. You see, there's pressure on those who are obedient. There's pressure on those who have the psyche, the prophetic psyche, the testimony of Jesus that the book of Revelation has. Revelation 14:12, we'll come back to that, about the perseverance of the saints. In the book of Revelation, fear threatens to bring the dark side out of anyone who is afraid to lose the good things of life, whether by the beast or God. And that includes money, sex, and power. They're all there in Revelation chapter 18. Money is there. Sex is there, power is there, culture is there, religion is there, the economy is there, politics is there, it's all there. And these are the things that can bring the dark side out of us. In Revelation 18, verse 10 and 15 to 19, it says, in her was found to be the blood of the prophets and of all who have been slain on the earth. Actually, that's the very last verse of Revelation 18. In her was found the blood of the prophets. You see, those who are identifying with the system of Babylon, whatever that happens to be, the combination of politics, money, sexuality, sensuality, consumerism, right, will be exploited. They will exploit people. It's there. You go back and read Revelation 18. It's all there. And ultimately the chapter ends that in her, referring to Babylon, was found the blood of the prophets and of all who have been slain on the earth. You see, what drives immoral behavior is the love of these other things. What drives immoral behavior is the fear of the loss of these things. And so it comes down to the question, if only I didn't love so much. Well, it's not a matter of that you love so much, it's a matter of what you love. And the prioritizing of your love, that is an important thing. In Revelation 12:11, it says they loved not their lives even when faced with death. So there is something that was more important than life itself, something more important than the money, more important than buying and selling, more than important than sensuality, more important than economics. And what is it? What is it? What is it? Revelation 18:4 says, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven." You see, remaining in a certain frame of mind driven by fear and the exploitation that is there in Revelation 18, you become a participator in her sins. The dark side will come out of you. That's the reality in the end time. But Revelation 14:12 says, "Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus," or the faith of Jesus, depending on your translation. This little word here, perseverance, is an important word. In the Greek, it's the word hupomone, which means to remain, the Greek word mene, and hupo, which means to be under. Remain under. Okay? Remain under what? Under pressure. Under the fears, under the driving pulse of contemporary culture and all the things that contemporary culture would say, you need to love this, because if you love this, people are going to love you. Love this car, love this house, love this shirt, love these shoes, love this woman, love this cosmetic surgery. You know, all our world revolves around love. But here are people who preserve, they remain under the pressure. Because obedience to God, this God that we talked about who calls us to fear Him, obedience to God is of supreme importance. And faith in Jesus and who this Jesus is. You see, God promises grace and peace. Jesus promises grace and peace. God is holy. Jesus has died for us. Jesus is first and last. You see, this is an ordering of our priorities and the ordering of our loves. Revelation 12:11 says they overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. How do we overcome our dark side? How do we overcome? We overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ. How do we overcome? We overcome by the word of our testimony, which means these things have become of supreme importance to us. As we closed our study last evening, we reminded ourselves, I shared the story of Elizabeth and how this was a life and death matter, and how there needed to be radical invasive surgery, removal of bad lungs,
putting in two new lungs and someone needed to die and so forth. And I implied at the end that the way to dealing with matters of exposure, self-exposure, ultimately are driven by our sense of who God is, who Jesus is, and what Jesus has done for us. And in the book of Revelation, overcoming is a theme. Overcoming our dark side is a theme. And how do we overcome our dark side? So that we are not afraid of our dark side. It happens by fixing our gaze upon the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. When it says they did not love their lives even when faced with death, it points to a people, it tells of a people whose imagination was filled with something incredibly larger, bigger, and better. And it is only when we fix our gaze upon Jesus that we sense the cleansing and the renewal from the things that we worry about that nobody will ever see, we talked about last evening. And when those matters are dealt with, that lays the basis for our being able to deal with the dark side of our lives. Because a new love has been created, a new set of priorities has been generated through Christ and His love and His shed blood. Love, what we love, will determine what we fear. In the book of Revelation, people fear God. They fear offending God. They fear of losing God. They fear of defiling themselves. They fear of doing anything that would dishonor God in their lives because they love God. That's how love and fear go together in Revelation. Because you love God, you will fear doing anything to displease Him. But if God is not loved, and you have other loves, your dark side will come into focus. But if you love God, and you love His Son Jesus Christ, that dark side, through the power of Christ, the blood of Christ, the enabling presence of Christ in our lives, that dark side will be kept small. And a bright side will come into view. And the world will look and they will see that the name of Christ, the name of God, the Father, has been implanted on your forehead. Because you think like God, you act like God, you have the same values that God has. You act like God in the world. That's what it means to love God and fear God. Now, we have some study sheets for you tonight. And we want to take a few moments to reflect on these themes and to be reminded of God's gracious presence in our life. Could I have one of those? Thank you. All right. What do I love or want so much that my fear of losing it affects who I am? Big question. What do I want to hold on to so much that affects the way that I am? Is it my money? Is it some relationship? A good relationship or a bad relationship? A job, my status somewhere? How would I behave in a world where there were no negative fears? Number three, how does the reality of God drive me? How does my fear of displeasing God impact my life? Let's spend a few moments as we reflect. Some quiet music is played for us tonight. If you'd like to have someone pray with you following our meeting tonight, or one of the other evenings coming up, we invite you to bring your fears and your burdens and your cares to Jesus. You can do that on your own at home. You can do that in the car on the way home. You can do that as you lay in bed in the darkness tonight or in the morning when you awaken. You can do it personally, or you can do it with one of our prayer partners that are here to support you and help you tonight. But every one of us have that dark side. And there are things that we would hold on to that bring that out. And tonight, God invites you to look to Him and to lay that love aside for a greater love, a bigger love, and to trust in Him and His power to magnify Himself in your life so much that you can be an overcomer. And I will pray for that. And may you choose such in your life tonight. Let's stand together as we pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads tonight, we welcome you. And we welcome these truths from your word that promise your presence and your power and your great love and your mercy and your grace and your peace. Father, we have been reminded of how vulnerable and how weak and how inadequate we are. And we've been reminded tonight of things that we've said and done. And things that we have been thinking about doing because of the fears in our lives and the things that we love or have loved in ways that so absorb our imagination that we have lost sight of our love for you. We pray that you will forgive us. We pray that you will draw us to yourself, open our eyes that we can see who you are and what you promised to do for us and through us. And tonight, while every head is bowed and eyes are closed, is there someone here that would feel comfortable raising their hand and saying, Pastor Larry, Lord Jesus Christ, there's some dark sides in my life that have been driven by some fears. It's coming out in how I treat my spouse or how I treated my children or the people at the workplace or my moral life in some way. And you just want to raise your hand tonight and just say, Lord Jesus, help me with my fear and my love that I can be who you want me to be. Will you raise your hand? Lord, you see these hands, and I pray that you will encourage each heart and bring the grace and the peace that these dear people whom you love desire so much. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.